All right. Good morning, Living Hope Fellowship. Again, family, friends, those of you joining us on Zoom and those who will join us through the recording later. Man, we are just so thankful. I mean, I can tell you how thankful I am to be able to gather with each of you here as we respect the social distancing. We wear the mask. We have the sanitizer. Something very different about just having the energy of all you here, and I'm sure it's related to the Holy Spirit, each of you, and when we get together and having that Holy Spirit connect one with another. What a beautiful thing. We're continuing in our series entitled, How to Consistently Receive God's Will for Your Life, and the theme of today is, God's unique will for you is as unique as you are. So remember, we talked about there's God's universal will. These are the things that all people must do, right? Believe in Jesus, surrender your life to him, you know, being baptized, taking communion. These are all things, everything that's in the Bible that is prescriptive, is telling us this is what we must do. Ten Commandments. That's God's universal will. That's for every person, man, woman, child, young, not so young. But then God also has a unique will for each of us. And that unique will is, I think Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, God predestined us to good works in Christ Jesus that he picked for us before the foundation of the world. So your unique will would fit in Jesus' work on the cross and the resurrection, Moses' deliverance of Israel, Joseph's deliverance of the people through the famine, etc., etc. And so God has a unique will for each of us, but we don't always necessarily understand what that means. So question for you, I'm just going to take 10 seconds of silence because I want you to think about this. When you hear the phrase God's perfect will for your life, what is it you imagine? Just close your eyes for like 10 seconds. When you hear God's perfect will for my life, what would that look like? If you're anything like me and anything like traditional Christianity for these thousands of years dating back to our big sister in Judaism, we often imagine God's perfect will as a slice of heaven, don't we? Slice of heaven on earth. I don't have problems. I don't have fears. I don't have troubles. Our family is ideal. My career is ideal. Everything that I do fulfills me, man. I love food, you can tell. I'm eating filet mignons all the time and French toast brioche for breakfast every day, right? I don't have to do any exercise and I don't gain a pound and I just continue to magically reduce in weight and health is just increasing. And I understand. And let me tell you that heaven will be greater than even those things that I just said. But the problem is, that when we look at the Bible, God's perfect will, God's perfect unique will for each of us is not about having you taste heaven and it being all about satisfying every desire and every want you have. It's different. There's a specific job, a responsibility that God has for you to do. But more importantly, you can't fulfill that responsibility until you become the person God created you to be. So there's this molding that God is constantly doing, this transforming of our character, of our person, of our personality, of our mind, of our heart, of our soul, so that we can do that thing. And that's why if you look at every biblical hero and heroine, they suffer horribly. They face devastating circumstances, unforeseen situations, and God allows it as part of his permissive will. I'll get into that a little bit later. Because he's shaping us. He's shaping us to make us that person that he planned before the foundation of the earth that would carry out his perfect work. And so we're dealing with that today here. And I want to let you know, this is probably going to be a unconventional perspective on the scripture, but I want it to really minister to our hearts. So we're coming out of John chapter 9 today. We're actually going through the whole chapter. We're not going to read the whole chapter today because it's long, But the whole chapter of 9, for context, when you think about this during the week, do the whole chapter. So John chapter 9, verse 1 says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the task assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. He told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. And I'm going to cut it off right there. And the reason I'm going to cut it off right there is because so often when we struggle to understand God's unique will for our lives, we're just thrown into the middle of so many different questions. So many different questions about who God is, what his character is. Does he really care about me? Does it even work that way? And so I want to let you know that God's unique will for you is as unique as you are. And there are some elements of this that apply universally across the board. That's what we're trying to deal with in the sermon today. But as far as what God has for you, that's not what we're dealing with today. It's just understanding the uniqueness of God's unique will for you. So principle number one today is when life becomes very hard, unfair, painful, and is full of suffering, especially when the cause or situation is entirely out of your control, it does not mean that you are out of God's will or that God's punishing you. Okay? Life, maybe it's not even that life became, maybe your whole life has been hard. Maybe your whole life has been unfair and painful and suffering. And it's not because God hates you. It's not because God's abandoned you. It's not because God doesn't care. For some of us, and I think many of us, and I would even dare say every Christian, this is an inescapable part of our life. To be quite frank, it's part of human life. But we have a different perspective on it. Right? The you know, regular non-Christian, non-believing in God people will then run from the suffering. They will run from the pain. They will run from what's unfair, and they'll try to cultivate their own slice of heaven here on earth. And that's why we get so misaligned with the will of God. But as the people of God, if we can understand that if our master, if the Messiah purposely chose to engage in these things to identify with us, to rescue us, to save us, to redeem us, then it can help us understand how to stand firm. How to stand firm in that difficult, unfair, painful suffering that's not even your fault. Even if some of it's your fault, it still applies here. Okay? Even if you're involved in it, even if you had a hand in it, it does not mean you're out of God's will or that God's punishing you. It could, but usually it doesn't. Okay? And we can talk about that offline. How do I know this? Verse 1 in John chapter 9 says, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. He's born blind. What could he have possibly have done to make himself be born blind? Pretty sure there were no cigarettes in those days. Pretty sure his mom didn't fail to take her prenatal vitamins. It's neither the parents' fault nor the son's fault, right? We see that in verse 2. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? And Jesus says, it was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him, right? So what does this mean? And it's going to sound so unfair. So stick with the message. Make sure you hear the end of it. It's going to sound so unfair as I say it, and I'm not saying that this is what I believe. I'm saying this is the assumption people jump to. That God chose for him to be blind so that God could be glorified. And of course, from a human perspective, how cruel is that? When I had my time of rebellion against God, and I didn't want anything to do with God. I knew he was God, but I didn't want to obey and I did not want to follow. One of my accusations was, God, I don't feel like you're my father and I'm your son. I feel like I'm your puppet. I'm like one of your chess pieces. I'm one of your pawns. And whatever you do, whatever you feel like, you move me however you want. I'm done with that. And sometimes when we see this second half of verse 3, this happens so the power of God could be seen in him. When it's not being driven, when the word of God's not being driven by the Holy Spirit, we jump to wrong conclusions like that. So I'm telling you, that's not the case. We are not God's puppets. We are not God's pawns. He's not playing with us just to play. But it does stand true. What God has allowed, and here's the difference. God doesn't make this man blind. He allows the man to be born blind. Two totally different things. And that's why we're going to talk about permissive will and perfect will. He allows the man to be born blind so that the power of God could be seen in him at God's perfect moment. So principle number one, when life becomes very hard, unfair, painful, and is full of suffering, especially when the cause or situation is entirely out of your control, it does not mean that you are out of God's will or that God's punishing you. So even as you think about how unfair this could be, right? Think about your own situation, how unfair it could be. You know, one of my favorite preachers, pastors in the world is Nick Vujicic, which I've talked about here before. A baby born with no limbs whatsoever, right? And he's born to a pastor father and a wife, his wife and mother, who is a nurse in the infant ward. It has been her job her entire life, both as Christians, to bring healthy babies into the world and help them thrive. And when her baby's born, he's born with no limbs. The injustice of it all. His mother had such a hard time that she wouldn't even accept that this was God's will. Once again, permissive will, not perfect will. And she said, this is not what is promised to me in the scriptures. This is not my son. She did not nurse her baby boy for 3 months because she was so angry, so furious, and in denial that this was her reality. Even a thing like that, right? We're talking about worst case scenarios. And I don't know if that's any worse than having a miscarriage or having a stillborn. You know, the thing about this is we're not comparing what's worse. But I could tell you who had it bad, and that's the blind Jewish man here, the unnamed blind Jew in the first century, because he's unjustly judged and incorrectly condemned by all of society all of the time. Did you realize who asked that question? Who sinned, this man or his parent? That's Jesus' disciples. They've been with Jesus at least 2 years, walking side by side with God, and they still say, so what happened here? Who's the sinner? Whose fault is it? So we know. And we know sometimes when these unjust things happen, that the very people who are supposed to have your back and encourage you and support you are the ones that judge you the most. And I'm talking about the church. We've all been there. I'm talking about our family. We've all been there. So he has to live with this unjust judgment and incorrect condemnation all the days of his life. He can't get a job. He's never going to be married. He has no respect, no honor, no love. He's forced to beg to survive, just to eat. And don't get it wrong. Don't get it twisted here. This ain't 2020 where you can have a seeing eye dog and braille and we have crosswalks with sound. No, this is first century. It's a hopeless situation. There is no hope if you're born blind in the first century. I just want that for context. When I'm talking about life becomes very hard, I ain't talking about you broke a nail. And some of you, and many of you, and many of us have been there, are there, or will be there. Or we've done it, and will be there again. So I need you to understand, when these things happen, that it doesn't mean you're outside of God's will. And it doesn't mean that God's punishing you. So we need to sit down in the moment and say, okay, how does God want me to partner with him? Because this is a part of his will for my life. And it's unique to me. So I need to work with God. And that takes us to principle number two. If you're a faithful believer and follower of Christ who is not living in outright disobedience, I know faithful and follower say that. I just want to make it clear, right? You could be a faithful believer and follower of Christ living out, in outright disobedience. You need to get right with God first. But if you're a faithful believer and follower of Christ who is not living in outright disobedience, despite your past sins and despite your past mistakes, you are exactly where you are, exactly when you are, because God's plans must come to pass. How do we know this? John chapter 9, verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. As Jesus was walking along, he's blind. He's a beggar. He can't be going around place to place. He can't be searching anything out. Jesus comes to him, and we're going to get back to that later. Wherever you are, as a faithful believer and follower of Jesus, you are where you are, and you will be where you will be because God's plans must come to pass. This is what guarantees his divine encounter with the Master. God's plans must come to pass. Jesus told us. He's only blind because God's going to use this for his honor, his glory, and his praise. And don't get it twisted. There's also a myriad of blessings for the blind man. Principle number three. The Lord wholeheartedly loves to rescue, redeem, transform, grow, mature, and bless those who genuinely love him. But this is we know that, right? We say it, we believe it, we hope for it. But the part that we believe sucks is, but it always happens according to his terms and his timing. Right? God loves to, do you realize God loves it? He loves to rescue. He loves to redeem. He loves to transform. He loves to grow you, to mature you, to bless you, to walk alongside you. But it's always on his terms and his timing. So I don't know if you missed it, but as we think about, Jesus is having this conversation, right, with his disciples. He says, okay, he's going to go ahead and heal this man. Verse 6. What, did you ever ask yourself, why does Jesus spit on the ground and rub mud in his eyes? Right? Verse 6. Then he spit on the ground, made mud with the saliva, and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. Then he told him, go wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. Right? Would you think about the other healings in the Bible? Right? Jesus casts out demons with a word. He heals with a word, with a look. Somebody touches his cloak, they're healed. But he spits on the ground, makes mud, rubs it all in this dude's eyes, and then tells him he needs to go wash at a pool. Guess what? The pool ain't right there. So I have what we call God's bad terms and timing. Right? So this man's blind and experienced rejection and hopelessness his whole life. Dude, Jesus, you couldn't have showed up 15 years ago? Why did you wait this long? Because it says he's a man. So according to Jewish tradition, that could give him a range of age. But let's just say he's 21. Dude, where were you? Why did you wait this long for? On top of it, instead of just instantly healing me, you put your spit in my eyes, man. Why are you doing me like that, Jesus? And then I'm blind. I got mud in my eyes. And you're telling me, go find my way to the pool? You realize I'm blind, right? And it doesn't say Jesus took him or the disciples took him. He needed to go to the pool of Siloam. So here's the thing. When your life becomes very hard, unfair, painful, full of suffering, especially when the cause or situation is entirely out of your control, there's some natural things that happen. It's natural to feel anxious, angry, upset, disappointed, frustrated or hopeless as you wait on God to deliver you or as you wait on Him to reveal His unique will for your life. It's natural. It's natural to want to angrily compare your walk with God and your blessings from God with those of a fellow brother or sister in Christ who appear to have it way easier than you do. It's natural to complain about how unfair your life is. It's natural to ask God, why me? It's natural to think that God's plan for your life sucks. It's natural to want to quit every chance you get. That's natural. But we're not natural people, are we? But if you focus on and you invest in having a genuine, intimate, mature relationship with the Lord, the Holy Spirit will supernaturally, propel you to keep loving, to keep trusting, to keep obeying, to keep following God, even though you don't understand. Even though you don't get it, even though you know this is messed up, you will keep going. Because the Holy Spirit inside you won't let you quit. Because that is the power of God in you, propelling you, driving you towards God's unique will for your life. You know, I say this constantly. When we read the Bible, outside of the Psalms, we don't see much about emotion. So when we read the Bible, we often read it emotionless. And then we start to paint pictures of these heroes and heroines that makes them superhuman. Like, oh, they must have not felt anything. Joseph is hated by his brothers. They're going to murder him as a plan B because they're being nice. They sell him into slavery. He then works his way up as a slave only to be falsely accused of rape and imprisoned. And then for some reason, we as Christians, as we read these texts, we're like, dude, Joseph was in prison singing hallelujah all day long. No, he wasn't. There's a psalm that tells us that he was tormented by the promise of God as his neck was in shackles and the fetters on his feet bruised his feet while he waited for God's promise to come true. It sucks. And you're okay. It's okay to acknowledge that when these unjust, unfair things happen to you, it sucks. But don't lose sight that God has a plan. That God has a perfect, unique will for you that He's going to work out so long as you don't quit, so long as you don't walk away. Don't walk away. I think about this time when, you know, my walk to become a pastor, man, it was interesting to say the least. You know, God asked me to step away from a family-run business that I'm inheriting. It's a done deal. I've been working this business since I was 10 years old. I'm great at it. I love it. And when He asked me to walk away, it takes me 10 years to actually do it for a lot of different reasons. When I finally walk away, because I know God's telling me it's time, but He's not telling me the plan. So all I know is I got to tell my parents, hey, I got to be out. They said, okay, we got you. Go do what God tells you. But I don't know what I'm supposed to do. So I'm stuck in 6 months once I'm out of the business, praying daily, reading my Bible, focusing on God, Sabbath keeping. I mean, I'm just locked in with God and He's not saying a word. So I end up having, you know, now this time I don't have money to survive. My parents are taking care of me. They're taking care of the rent, but I don't have any other thing to support myself. So I'm like, okay, I got to get at least a part-time job. Okay, I don't have a background in biblical studies, so I engage in my bachelor's for biblical studies. I start writing blogs about Christianity and about faith so I could share my faith. And I'm doing all these things, and I end up on this hamster wheel, and I end up failing at all three. And then, so I'm like, okay, you know, at this time, God is using all kinds of people in my life to tell me, you got to go to seminary. Dad was the first one for a long time. I told him I ain't ever going to seminary. I had mentors tell me, you need to go to, I'm not going to seminary. I'm going to work my way up. Lo and behold, God gets a hold of me. You're going to seminary. So I'm going to seminary. I'm living in San Jose. Seminary's in Mill Valley. I'm traveling 3 times a week to go to classes. I have to be back in San Jose by 5 p.m. because I'm a part-time night janitor at my church to survive, to be able to pay for it. I'm doing ministry full-time, even though it's part-time. And that's the easiest it ever was. Gets harder. And the worst part was that as I go to another church that's promising, man, we're going to disciple you. We're going to invest in you. We're going to make sure that you're the best version of yourself for God. And little do I find out that they're actually just about spiritual abuse. They don't want to provide for my financial needs. They don't care about the rest of my schedule. They don't care about life balance. It's about gimme, gimme, gimme all day long. But the problem is God sent me there. Super 100% clear. This is where you're going to be. And I'm like, what are you doing, God? Why me? Why so unfair? What's up with this garbage? And then I'm like I said, I'm a janitor. I left a business where I'm running everything, and you got me cleaning up toilets. And I remember one night as I'm the janitor and I'm cleaning this bathroom, and I was so mad. I threw my mop against the wall and I said, and I'm yelling because nobody else is in the building, this is your great plan for me, God? Be cleaning bathrooms, mopping floors? This is your great good plan? So when I tell you that it's natural, believe me, I get it. It's natural. That's not the first or the last that life got difficult or hard or unfair. But if you focus, right? Focus on investing in the Lord. This goes back to message number one of this series, right? If you want to consistently receive God's will for your life, you must delight, you must trust, you must commit your ways to the Lord. God must be your everything. If God's not your everything, you're going to pick something else to be your everything, and whatever you pick is going to disappoint you horribly. There ain't a person on this earth that can fill the shoes that God has. There's not a person on this earth, there's not a job on this earth, there ain't enough money on this earth to fill the hole in your heart that only God can fill. So remember, God loves to rescue, redeem, transform, grow, mature, and bless us. But it always happens according to His terms and His timing. Why does He do that? And that's principle number 4. Because God never wastes pain and He never wastes suffering. This is why. Because in the middle of all of it, if you will keep your heart and keep your gaze fixated on God, He will never waste the pain. He will never waste the suffering. And here's what I mean by that. There's what's called an anointing. We see Samuel the prophet anoint King David as king, meaning God has picked you. Each one of us here is anointed. You're anointed for God's perfect, unique will for your life, which fits into His master plan. There's an anointing. But all the different ways we've failed, we've struggled, we've suffered, we've been wounded, we've been broken, are expressions of our uniqueness in the kingdom of God, just as they're an expression of our anointing and our blessedness on earth. Does David grow up to be the king that he is without all the heartache he faces? No. Does Moses become the deliverer at age 80 that he is, so tender-hearted with God, if he doesn't go through everything he went through in Egypt and Midian? No. Every single person you look at in the Bible has been broken. They've been crushed so that God's treasure comes out. So if you expect to receive God's perfect, unique will for your life without being broken, without being crushed, theologically, you're not accurate. And this is why our expectation deceives us. Because when we think of God's perfect will for our life, we're thinking about our personal slice of heaven. It's not even God's heaven. It's the heaven that we would make if we were God, that would serve us. So don't run from the failures. Don't run from the struggles. Don't run from the brokenness. Step into it. Step into it knowing that it's a part of your perfect, unique will that is God-breathed for you. God will never waste pain, and he will never waste suffering. And it's not just about you. That's the whole thing, right? We talked about this in the series. God's will for your life is about him. You get to be the recipient of all kinds of spiritual fruit and blessings, but it's about him. This is why I think I make a half-decent pastor, is because I've been through more than you can count. It's very hard for anybody that I get engaged in dialogue with that could say something that I can't relate to, that I haven't been through personally, that my family hasn't been through. Dude, my family, just like everybody in the Bible, we all go through so much. The only difference is that I know what God's perspective on the situation is. My relationship with God, my closeness with him, having ears to hear and eyes to see, gives me his perspective on the situation. And the thing is, it's not because I'm the pastor. You don't need to be the pastor to have that. You just got to have that relationship with God. And he promises it to anyone who seeks it. And the best thing I'm ever going to do for you as your pastor is teach you how to do it. I don't want to teach you to come to me for the answers. I'm going to teach you how to find it directly from God. That's what's biblical. Principle number 5. Everything that God allows in your life, his permissive will, is allowed to take place because God plans to redeem you and it, his perfect, for his honor, for his glory, and for his praise. So we need to talk about the two wills here. Permissive will are the things that God allows. He doesn't want it, but he allows it because of the state of the world. Humanity rebelled against him. The world is fallen. Humanity's fallen. The world is ravaged by sin, and it has a prince that is wicked, that is evil, sitting on the thrones. So there's certain things that because we have taken certain actions, God allows it. He doesn't want it. Nick Vujicic being born with no limbs, that's not his perfect will. This blind man being born blind, that's not his perfect will. Your family member dying prematurely of some horrible disease, that's not his perfect will. Injustices that happen to you based on your sex or your race or anything of that nature is not God's will, not his perfect will. But it's all in his permissive will. And the thing about it is, he allows it because he knows, so long as you commit yourself to him, so long as you invest in that relationship with him, he will interweave the ugliest of things that have happened in this world and to you, and he will bring it into the beauty of his perfect picture for what he's doing in redeeming this world. Why is that complicated for us to understand? It's because it's like weaving. I know nothing about weaving, let me tell you right now. But what I do understand is that as they weave beautiful designs on the fronts, through the threads and everything that they do, that if you look at that same beautiful carpet or drapes or whatever it is, if you look at it from the backside, it's ugly. It's ugly because the angle's different. There's loose threads hanging everywhere. You can't make out what the picture is until you get on the right side of it. See, that's what, remember I told you God gives me perspective? All he does is say, dude, I know you're angry. I know you're mad. I know you're frustrated. Just come with me to this side over here. Now look. Now look. It's not the same thing anymore, is it? This is what I was putting together. All you saw was the pain and the suffering and the injustice But this is what I've been looking at the whole time. This is what I've been weaving the whole time. And that's why it's for his honor, for his glory, and for his praise. Because only God can take the horrific things of this world and bring good out of them. Only God, atrocities have been committed against us, can take those things and produce spiritual fruit from them and make us thankful for his deliverance, that we fall to our knees and we thank him that it happened because it led to our deliverance. Principle number 6. God's unique will for your life is always about bringing you into right relationship with him and about partnering with him to rescue others. That's how he gets the honor. That's how he gets the glory. That's how he gets the praise. So we're not going to read it because it's a lot of verses, as you can see, verse 8 through 39. But because of what did Jesus say in verse 3? He's blind because God's power is going to be made evident in him. It's going to be for God's glory. So once he's healed, which is verse 7, in verse 8, all his neighbors realize that the dude that has been blind his whole life is now walking around seeing things. And they're tripping out so much, they're like, nah, that's not him. And he's like, it's me. Nah, it's not you, it's me. He literally says that in the text. And they're still like, nah, we can't believe it. They take him to the Pharisees. And the Pharisees are like, they don't believe him. Nah, that's not you. So they bring his parents. And they make them say, is this your son? Yeah, that's my son. How come you said he's born blind? Yeah, he was born blind. He can see? Yeah, he can see. How did that happen? I don't know. They're so overwhelmed, they bring him to the Pharisees again. Only to say, whoever healed you, make sure you give the credit to God, because we don't know who that person is, but he's doing wrong. Because he healed you on the Sabbath. And then his last one is at the close of the chapter where he has his interaction with Jesus. Where he now has moved beyond the miracle to the lordship of Christ. Where he falls down and he worships Christ. See, even as I say they're sharing his story, as the blind man who's no longer blind shares his story, see, testimony is just history. You're sharing history, the history of what God has done in your life. And even your history is not really about you. It's really about God. It's God's story, his story, history. We're at principle number 7, our last one for today. God will meet you right where you are. Verse 35, this poor guy has been gone through the ringer with his neighbors, with the Pharisees, parents, back with the Pharisees. And before this is the beginning of his interaction with Jesus. In verse 35, when Jesus heard what had happened, he found the man and asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir? I want to believe in him." "You have seen him," Jesus said, "and he is speaking to you." "Yes, Lord, I believe," the man said, and he worshiped Jesus. I'm going to jump past that one. God will meet you right where you are. This is the thing about God's perfect, unique will for you, and it's as unique as you are, is that you don't have to try to chase down God's will. You don't need to lift up and overturn every rock. Where's your will, God? You are where you are, when you are, because that's where you need to be. But what tempts us to not believe this is the pain and the suffering and the injustice and the brokenness. But you have to understand that's a part of God's unique will for you. You must be broken. And when I say you must be broken, I'm not talking about a one-time event. You must constantly be rebroken so God can put you back together better than you ever were. Right? One of the it's not bad, but one of the things we fall to as a default for human beings is when something's broke, especially growing up in my house, we used to call my dad the Mexican MacGyver because he'd use a rubber band and masking tape to put things back together. When things are broken, and I mean horribly broken, we try to find the easiest fix. Get the super glue out. Put the tape on it. But it's so broken that it needs to be recreated. But there's a pain that comes in recreation. I told you my history was business, but it was jewelry. One of the things about jewelry is it gets to the place where it's so worn out that you have to melt it down and you have to start again. And in the melting down process of that, everything that's not metal, everything that's not gold's got to go. The little stones, the little designs, they got to go. And that's painful, right? Oh, but I love that flower. Oh, but I love this part of my life. It's got to go. And in the melting down process, the impurities are burned out. It will stay in a melted, formless shape until all the impurities are burned out. Are you hearing me? So when you're looking at your relationships and you're saying, you know what? This relationship's not fair. It's full of suffering. It's unjust. It's broken. Whether it's a relationship between you and your children, you and your siblings, you and your spouse, you and your boss, you and your employees, you and your neighbor, you and your enemy. You need to understand that there's no quick patch for this. It must be melted down. It must be recreated and reshaped by God Himself. And the question is, how bad do you want God's perfect, unique will for your life? Because God's not going to take it from you and melt it down against your will. He's going to say, are you going to come free will offering? Are you going to lay it on the altar so I can do what I do best? He's not going to force anyone. He never has. He never will. He's asking you to voluntarily do it, knowing that it's going to result in more pain first. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. But you're already hurting anyway. How much do you trust God? How much do you trust God, and do you really believe the scriptures when He says, I have a good plan for you? I have a perfect, unique will for you that is as unique as you are. Do you believe? If you do, you don't need to question why God hasn't shown up yet. It's not His timing yet. When He does, don't fight His methods. When he's spitting in that mud and putting it in your eye, don't think He's hostile to you. Right? I've never come across any culture where spitting on something or spitting on someone is good. There's some commentators that try to say that. I'm like, nah, bro, I don't agree with that. There's no way. It hurts. And you question the methodology. But don't question the master. Don't question the master's intent. Do you trust? Do you believe? And I know we do. So make sure you're connected with people that have been through it, been there before, that can give you His story. They'll tell you their history, which is really the story of God and what God has done. Amen? Father God, we thank You again, Lord. We thank You for the fact that You are so good. But we also admit how much we struggle to believe that You're good on the darkest of days. When we feel so alone, so abandoned, so isolated, so misunderstood, that we think there's not a person on this earth that can identify with us. And in reality, they're right. Because the person that can identify with all of it, He's already in heaven, and that is You, Jesus. You've been through worse. No one's been broken like You've been broken. And no one did it voluntarily. Nobody intentionally chose to do it for our salvation like You did. So, Father, I pray that no matter how difficult, how unfair, how painful the suffering is that many of us or all of us are going through right now, that we would choose not to quit, but that we would fix our gaze on you, that we would focus our time and invest ourselves in our relationship with you, because we know you're the only one that can change anything. Father, we get down on our knees and we offer you our lives as a sacrifice. A sacrifice of gold that we know you need to melt down. You need to burn the impurities out. And you need to reshape it to match your perfect, unique will for our life. Father, do what you do best. Continue to propel us forward through the power of the Holy Spirit, driving us to your goal, even when we don't understand, even when we don't want to do it. Lord, we thank you for fighting us to help us. Lord, we thank you for fighting us to save us. And may we all come to the maturity in our relationship with you where we no longer have to fight, where we give you the keys to everything we are and everything we will ever be, because we know that your will is perfect and your way is perfect and that it is best and that we will literally enjoy it here on earth and, of course, for all of eternity in heaven. Father, we believe. We believe in you. We trust you. And we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.